Well, good morning, church. Before we begin, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Church, today I want to talk to you about becoming who you were always meant to be. Now, this past week, I reflected on a letter by Reverend Faith Beam, and it was written to the Campbell University community at the outset of the COVID pandemic, amidst the outcry over the murder of George Floyd. And she writes in defense of human dignity, the dignity of Black men and women, of the need to meet anger and hate with love and justice. Now, her reasons for her convictions are compelling, so I'd like to share with you a small but important part of her letter. And this is what she writes. The truth of our faith is that we are created in the image of God, and we bear the infinite goodness and dignity of God within each of us. In us, we carry all of who we are and all of who we are becoming. In us, we carry all of who we are and all of who we are becoming. Now, I want us to hold these words by Reverend Faith Beam as we reflect on our reading from James, because today we're going to explore what it means to become who we were always meant to be. Now, what I like about James is that he is so clear and direct. He says that God has a vision for your life, and it only comes about if you are born again. This is what he writes in verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. Now, I'm sure that we've all heard the term born again Christian. Typically, it refers to a certain kind of Christian. Sometimes it's used in a positive light, but more often not. More often, it's a negative term referring to a certain type of Christian. Yet what James says here, and overwhelmingly repeated in the New Testament, is that to say born again Christian is redundant. Because to be a Christian just is to be born again. If you're not born again, according to the Bible, you're not a Christian. Being born again isn't a certain kind of Christian, it just is to be a Christian. That's what James is saying. Do you remember Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, the religious leader? In John chapter 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." In other words, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God." Now, unlike other writers like St. Paul or St. John, who delve into the mystical spirituality of being born again, James is much more practical, much more pragmatic, and he immediately follows up verse 18 with this. "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Here, James is addressing a very practical issue. That is, if all Christians are born again, why is there so much anger and infighting in Christian communities? Why is there so much division instead of unity and peace? That's not an unreasonable observation, but I think it's incomplete. Let me share with what I mean. The truth is that when you see anyone in a church community, you know, you might see somebody and they seem nice to you, or maybe they have some rough edges. The fact is, you don't know what they used to be like. You can't immediately see the progress God has made in their life over time. You know, in a real sense, our growth goes unappreciated. And we can tell that's unfair. On the other hand, there is a force to the observation. Because if God's love and spirit and grace have come into our lives through the new birth, shouldn't there be more power? Shouldn't there be more joy, more peace in our lives? Well, what James says is yes. And in our passage today, James is sharing with us what we can do about that. Because if you've turned to Jesus, then the power of the Holy Spirit is in your lives, even in seed form. And as we remembered a few weeks ago, an acorn can fill the world with trees. Now, if God can do that with an acorn, imagine what he can do with your life. You know, the life of God, even in seed form, can transform you into the best you, the person God always meant for you to be. And that's amazing news. So you have to be asking yourself, how does this happen? You know, a commentator on the book of James says that according to James, you have to get rid of a know-it-all, proud, controlling, angry spirit. And this is the secret. You have to humbly accept the word that has been planted in you. You have to humbly accept it. Now, when James says in verse 21, accept the word planted in you, he's talking about the Bible. No, but what does he mean? Well, I want us to notice that he's using an organic term, planted in you. In other words, you're meant to place the word of God deep inside your personality, the same way that you plant a seed deep in the soil, right? You plant the word of God deep into your identity. And this involves reading the Bible regularly, but not just reading it, also reflecting on it and praying through it. It involves asking God, how does what I've read today impact and shape my life? God, what do you want me to do based on what I've read today, on your word? In other words, allowing the Bible to permeate your life and influence your choices. This is the organic growth of the word of truth in your life. You know, I'm emphasizing organic because it's entirely possible to approach the Bible mechanically, like a manual or a rule book. So you take the word of God, you scan it for the rules, and then you apply it on yourself. You know, you modify your behavior, and it's possible to do that and yet internally remain unchanged. And you know, I've noticed that when you approach the Bible like a rule book, you approach it mechanistically, you only follow the rules that make sense to you. In other words, the primary objective is to discern what parts of the Bible fit with my version of rationality and then simply disregard the rest. You know, at the core of this approach lies this conceit that since we have a mechanistic control over much of our world, we're so advanced, we naturally feel fit to also control what parts of the Bible make sense and what parts don't. There's an undue authority intrinsic in this way of thinking. This is mechanical and not at all what James is talking about. That's why James says, humbly accept the word that is planted in you. You know, in the years I've spent talking to Christian and non-Christian skeptics, I've noticed a trend. When it comes to exploring fashionable, radical hot takes on Christianity, on spirituality, on the Bible, the skeptical dial is turned way down and everyone's really open to any theory. You could say almost anything. You could hear, did you know that Jesus was actually an alien frog with a surfboard and he never talked about money or hell? That was his later followers. You'll get people saying, oh, wow, that sounds interesting. Can I subscribe to your newsletter? Anything goes. But if you say, you know, I trust the Bible. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only son, our Lord. He was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose again. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. If you just point to the creed, suddenly it's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. rose from the dead? Judge the living and the dead? I don't like that. I'm more comfortable with frog Jesus, but I don't like this judgment stuff. No, I don't believe that. I don't find that credible. And the skeptical dial is turned way up. James is saying in today's reading, don't do that. Instead of being conveniently skeptical, be authentic, have integrity, and take practical steps to allow God's truth to organically grow in your life. Here's the practical wisdom in verse 21. James says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. For the seed to be planted, the soil has to be prepared for the word of God to impact your life in a convincing and powerful way. Clear the filth. Stop getting drunk. Stop getting high. Stop watching pornography. Stop the casual adultery. Stop the gossip. Stop the casual racism. Stop living for comfort. Stop nursing that anger and resentment. Stop distrusting the plain meaning of the word of God. James says, we must clear the soil by putting away what is wicked. And the growing agent is humility with respect to the word of God. And as the Bible, the word of God, grows in your life, that acorn will become a forest. In other words, the gift of the Holy Spirit currently in your life will not remain aggrieved or silent, but will grow in your life, giving you peace and a deep sense of God's love for you and God's love for those around you. In fact, you will become who you were always meant to be, forgiven in order to forgive, loved by God in order to love. You will become an agent of justice, of hope, and of love in our broken world. Now, if you're curious on whether, if you're curious to find out if the Holy Spirit is silent or if the Holy Spirit is growing in you, James says, look at your tongue. Are you more ready to quote and discuss scripture? Or are you more ready to quote and discuss gossip? Do you more reliably speak anger or peace? James says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. You know, before he was a bishop, St. Augustine was a professor of rhetoric, of speechcraft. And he gives an insight on the way of Jesus. And so listen to what he says, and I quote, when a certain rhetorician was asked what was the chief rule of eloquence, he replied, delivery. And what was the second rule? Delivery. What was the third rule? Delivery. So if you're asking me concerning the precepts of the Christian religion, first, second, third, always, I would answer, humility. What does that humility look like? Well, few have better articulated an understanding of godly humility than Andrew Murray. And this is what Andrew Murray says, and I quote, humility is perfect quietness of heart. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, to feel nothing done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me and when I am blamed or despised. It is to have a blessed home in the Lord where I can go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret and am at peace as in a deep sea of calmness when all around and above is trouble. The humble person is not one who thinks meanly of himself. He simply does not think of himself at all. This humility can be possible in your life as you plant the Word of God at the center of who you are. And here is the Word of God that should be at the center of our personality and identity, that Jesus did not grasp at equality with God, but he became a servant for you. He died for you, and he was raised by God to a new life, so that if you come to him in humility, repentance, and faith, then you will become who you were always meant to be. And that is the very best news. So come to him. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you that you have come to us in the person of Jesus, and you have shown us and taught us true humility, and you've gifted us your Word of life. Lord, we ask that you help us develop the habits, develop the life that spends time with your Word and that places this Word in our hearts. Help that Word to grow organically in our lives. Help us to experience the love and peace and joy of your Holy Spirit as you always meant for us to experience. We pray for this and we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.